so Gaspar was set free and given an apology. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day this past Sunday as you met together with the people of God. Those of you in the listening audience, I always want to say the congregation, but the listening audience who are have joined us today and that named the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about a pretty deep subject today on the broadcast. I don't have a guest that's going to be joining me, but certainly have the phone lines open if you would be interested in joining in on the conversation today. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, email is up and running, and my email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. The subject that we're going to be talking about today is a subject that we've been dealing with in a new sermon series that I just started at the church that I pastor. I pastor the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship out in Traveler's Rest. We're located on Highway 25, about 4 miles past Furman University, and on the corner of Highway 25 and Blue Ridge Drive. And the new sermon series that we just started is a sermon series on the temptation of Christ. We spent the last couple of years looking at Psalm 119. We went verse by verse through all 176 verses of Psalm 119. We then decided that to do a couple of sermon series in the New Testament scriptures and certain topics. I started with the topic of the transfiguration of Christ, 11 verses that deal with the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew chapter 17 was our text, although there are two other of the synoptic gospels that record what takes place in the transfiguration of Christ as well. Having finished that sermon series, we started on another series in the life of Christ, and this time I wanted to focus on the temptation of Christ. Once again, we're looking at the record of that temptation, the inspired record of it that is given to us in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, as they're called synoptic because they all have a similar or the same view of Christ as opposed to the Gospel of John. And so in the synoptic gospels, we have three records, if you will, or in a record of the same event that is given to us about the what is commonly called the temptation of Christ. And so we find that record of the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Again, about 11 verses dealing with this subject of the temptation of Christ. And in those 11 verses, we certainly, it's just chocked full of interesting and glorious information about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to start today by reading those verses to you so that we have a baseline, obviously, of some of the comments that I'm going to be making about the temptation of Christ. And the point that I'm getting to, or the question that we're looking to answer as we look at these verses, obviously on today's broadcast we won't have a chance to go in depth on all the three temptations that take place there with Christ, but just the passage as a whole, by way of introduction, there is an overriding subject that we need to deal with in order to approach this passage in a scriptural way. That overriding question is this: was Christ capable of sin? This is the big question that we need to deal with. There's certain terminologies that come up when we think about this subject, theological terms that we need to deal with. One is something called the theanthropic person of Christ. The second is immutability of God, whether or not God can change. And then there, even more directly is of a subject of what we're dealing with today, is the subject of the impeccability of Christ. Those are all big theological terms, I know, and as we get going through the broadcast, I'll give you some working definitions of those terms as we look through the broadcast today. Let me start by just reading these opening 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll go from there. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and he setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." So we end our reading right there at verse 11 in that passage. And from that passage then, we're looking at the subject of whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ was capable of sin. Now, not surprisingly, as I have read through a number of commentators on this particular passage of Scripture, they all agree on one thing. They all agree that Christ did not succumb to the satanic attack that was raised against him. On that one point, everyone from a scriptural basis who approaches this passage, every commentary that I picked up, and I could say pretty assuredly, if you were to check any commentary, all would say, and this is one point of agreement they would have, that Christ did not give in to the temptations that were raised, that he was exposed to by Satan in this passage. However, although there is no disagreement about the fact that Christ did not sin, at the conclusion of this event, Christ did not sin, however, I did find that there is quite a bit of disagreement among some theologians as to whether or not Christ could have sinned. And I think it even goes broader than that. I'm referring to the theologians writing commentaries and so forth in that statement that I just made. But I think, you know, in the pulpit, what do preachers think about this issue? I think in my conversations with various preachers about this subject, I think there is a general disagreement as to this point, as to whether Christ was actually able to sin in that temptation. Some would say that he was liable to sin. Some would say that he was capable, although he certainly didn't, he was capable of sinning. Now, this subject that we're dealing with has a couple of titles to it, slightly different in their exact precise meaning, but they deal with this particular issue. One is the subject of the temptability of Christ. That would be what we're talking about here. Is he capable of being tempted to the level of that he could actually have fallen in the temptation? And it also deals with the subject of the impeccability of Christ. Impeccability is a big word, I understand, a big theological term. Many people probably are not familiar with that. But very simply, impeccability deals with the subject of the capability of Christ to be tempted. The doctrine of impeccability states this, that not only was Christ sinless, that's really the sinlessness of Christ, that would be the category that would fall into, but impeccability states that not only was Christ sinless, but he was also incapable of sin. There's the issue right there, that he is incapable of sin. He couldn't have fallen to that temptation. Impeccability teaches that Christ did not and could not sin. There's the difference in that subject. Now, here's where the critics say, when we're putting forth the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ, the critics of this doctrine would say, well, if Christ is not capable of sin, then the temptation of Christ listed here in Matthew chapter 4 and the other two passages in the Synoptic Gospels, that the temptation of Christ is not a legitimate temptation. And so there's where the rub is. There's where the question is. If Christ is not capable of sin, how then are we to look at this temptation of Christ that is given to us right at the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? In chapter 3, he is baptized. The Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Here are these great statements, the initiation, the official initiation of Christ's ministry in chapter 3, and immediately Christ then is going to enter into the work that is given to him to do. And the first thing that takes place is the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we need to ask ourselves, we need to look at this question very seriously. This is not just some theological question that doesn't have any bearing, as people may conclude. You know, they may say, well, you know, that's just some theological storm in a teacup. It doesn't really have any bearing on the way that I live my life or the way that I think about the Lord Jesus Christ or my faith in Christ and so forth. I would beg to differ with that point. I think the ramifications of answering this question are huge. I think that it really, it's not a light subject at all in the sense that we shouldn't have a casual approach to whether or not Christ is capable of sin. That impinges upon his very person, the attributes of Almighty God, the theanthropic person of Christ, as I mentioned. Let me talk about a couple of those subjects. I mentioned the theanthropic person of Christ. Let me just say that when we think about that theanthropic person of Christ, we are saying that in the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself human flesh. And when he took to himself human flesh, we now have, when we think about the person of Christ, we have a divine person in Christ. He doesn't have two persons. He has two natures that are associated with him. And when you have two persons, that's called schizophrenia. You know, you are two persons, each one is fighting and conflicting with the other. That's not what the scriptural picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one divine person. He is the second person of the Trinity, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has that divine person. associated with that divine person is a divine nature. And then, in order to accomplish for us the work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a divine person and a divine nature, takes into union with himself a human nature. Now, when he takes that, that's the makeup of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the constitution of our Savior as we look at him in as the work of the mediator and the Messiah. This is, by the way, now the constitution of Christ throughout all of eternity. This will always be the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this subject, one of the first things we need to look at here is what's called the impeccability of Christ and his temptation. Let me start to go through this with you. I know it's a deep subject, as I told the congregation at Mountain Bridge, you know, fasten your theological seatbelts, because we're going to, you know, dig deep into this subject here, and we're going to do a little bit of theology here. We'll be okay. It's going to be fine. It's important for us to be able to do this. The impeccability of Christ deals, as I mentioned, with the capacity or the capability of Christ to be tempted. And it basically says that he did not sin, but that he could not sin. He was not able to be overcome by temptation, but he was able to overcome the temptation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this doctrine that, you know, as I mentioned, has been denied by some, they point to the fact that, wait a second, if you say that he cannot be tempted to sin, then he can, then the temptation basically is meaningless here. They say that the faced with you know, this conclusion, it makes the temptation of Christ a little more than a charade here that's going on in Matthew chapter 4, if he truly can't be tempted to sin. But I think that them stating that premise there, the problem is that it is based upon a false premise, or it's based upon the conflict that is introduced into this subject is based upon a fallacy. The fallacy being this. This is the statement that really causes the conflict with the impeccability of Christ. The statement that I'm saying is a fallacy. The statement is that a person who is not capable of sin cannot then be tempted to sin. I don't think that's a true statement, and that's where the problem in people holding to two different sides of this. They take that as a true statement, that if someone is not capable of sin, then that person also cannot be tempted to sin. So if he cannot be tempted to sin, then the person cannot, in order to be truly tempted of sin, he's got to be capable of falling to the sin that he's tempted with. Let me put it that way. Now, which is just not true. And not only it's not true, it's not consistent with the plain statements of Scripture, especially concerning the theanthropic person of Christ. When we think about the theanthropic person of Christ, we see very plainly that he exposed himself to all forms of human temptation. The Apostle Paul says it this way, very interesting statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. He said that God sent his Son, and then here's the quote, in the likeness of sinful flesh, unquote. So when we think about that, Christ came not in a glorified body. He didn't take to himself a human nature that was glorified and unable to be touched with the afflictions and infirmities of this world. But he took to himself a body that was in the likeness of sinful flesh, is the way that the apostle words it again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, think about that very carefully, because don't conclude that he took to himself sinful flesh. He didn't say that. He said in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning this, that all of the infirmities and all of the afflictions that we have, the misery associated with the flesh, that has been the result of the fall, in human flesh. Christ has all of that type. He's exposed to all of that. So we see that he is hungering, he's thirsty, he gets weary. All of these things that are associated with our human flesh, the way that it exists after the fall. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 cautions us, again, about thinking about the sinful flesh there. It says this way. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." But then the verse adds an all-important qualification at the end of the verse. It says, "yet without sin." So in other words, the verse is saying that in one way, Christ is very much like us. And he is very much like us so that he can sympathize with us in what we go through. That's an important concept that we find in the Word of God. Christ is obviously transcendent. He is above all things because he is the second person of the Trinity as God. And yet he is near and dear to us as well. And he has come to us in the likeness of sinful flesh. He has taken to himself human nature to himself in order to do the work of redemption, in order to fulfill the will of the Father in the work of redemption. And in doing that, he even, in his state of humiliation, he even has stepped down as low as to take to himself a human flesh that is now exposed to all of these afflictions and all of these infirmities that we feel in this life as well. He specifically just doesn't get the ball of redemption rolling and then step back and say, you know, I hope it all works out well for you guys. He actually enters into time and space. He enters into our world, and having entered into our world, he is tempted in every way like we are, or in certain categories like we are. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But not yet without sin. There is no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, this term that says tempted without sin is a very interesting way of putting it. It certainly points to the conclusion that Christ did not succumb to the temptation, thus he remained sinless. That, I said, is given by everyone. But it even goes much further than that. When it says that he is tempted without sin, it means, it has the idea built into it, that he is tempted apart from sin. Now listen, this is completely different. It's not talking about the conclusion of the temptations with Christ, that he remains sinless. It is basically saying that Christ is tempted in a different way than we are. We are tempted with sin, meaning that that there is something in us when the temptation comes that resonates with the sinfulness that is still remaining in us. Christ was not tempted that way. We could think of it this way. We could think of it as Hebrews 4:15 saying that Christ was tempted sinlessly. That's the idea. See, notice where the emphasis is put about being without sin. It's put upon the temptation, not the result of the temptation. In Hebrews 4:5, it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." It's at the temptation, the point of temptation, where there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ, we find in the Scripture, was tempted without sin. Now I want to drill down on that concept. What does it mean then? This sheds some light on the methodology of the temptation of Christ, and it exposes the uniqueness of Christ in the midst of that temptation. When we get to the end of this, this is where I'm heading, that Christ is like us in his temptation, but Christ is also unlike us in that temptation as well. We need both. We need someone who can sympathize with us. We need both as a Savior. someone who can sympathize with us and he understands what we're going through, but we also need someone who is completely different from us. And is being completely different from us, he is able to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. And he is able to be that perfect savior to whom we can turn during times of temptation. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Substance abuse, inappropriate relationships, cutting, social media. Do these issues sound familiar? How about the biggest one of all, America's teens' declining interest in the things of God? These are just some of the challenges that parents and teens are struggling with in today's culture. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry is a biblically-based half-hour weekly radio program equipping you with insight for today's culture from a biblical worldview.
Monday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It's spring, time to brighten your life at the annual plant sale to benefit kids in poverty at Strides Tutoring. On Saturday, May 19, we'll have quality plants for the home and yard at the Barnyard Flea Market, south of Greer, Highway 101. Look for the jungle of plants under the big white tent south of I-85, exit 60. Call 246-9898 for more info. Help a child and help yourself to some gorgeous plants.
Everyday Glamour Girl Skincare Clinic may not have discovered the fountain of youth, but their method of reversing the signs of aging comes very close. Their non-invasive, pain-free technology helps stimulate, tighten, and detoxify the skin, which establishes a clear complexion, creating a long-lasting, youthful appearance. Call 252-4212 for an appointment. They're located on Owens Lane in Malden, across from the Chamber of Commerce.
I thought that song fit pretty well with what we've been talking about today. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is a unique, the perfect Savior of our sins. And we're looking at that, how that relates to something that is referred to as the temptation of Christ. It's pictured for us. The details of the temptation of Christ are given to us in Matthew chapter 4, also listed in the book of Mark as well, and the book of Luke in addition to that as well. So three different passages highlighting the details pointing to the what's commonly referred to as the temptation of Christ. Now, just before the break, I was talking about the subject of impeccability. The subject of theological subject of impeccability deals with the idea that not only was Christ sinless, that he did not sin, but that he is not capable of sinning. He could not sin. That's what impeccability says. And I am saying that in this passage in Matthew chapter 4, I'm saying this along with a number of other theologians that hold to this viewpoint. By the way, we're all theologians. Everyone who's a student of the Scripture is a theologian. They say that there's just, it's not a question of whether or not you're a theologian. It's a question of whether or not we're good theologians or bad theologians. And so I'm saying that as we're looking at this subject of the temptation of Christ, that this passage is designed to show us the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is not capable of sinning. I just mentioned in our study here as we're looking at this, one of the passages, of course, that is often brought up, and that is that passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says that in all points Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, it's that yet without sin that is really interesting, because that word means apart from sin, or that that phrase there that we find in that passage, without sin or with apart from sin, is the idea. You could even say that Christ was tempted sinlessly. It is dealing with the manner or the methodology in which Christ was tempted as opposed to the way that we are tempted. Now, what do I mean by that, that there are different ways in which Christ is tempted and then when we are tempted? Well, Christ, when we are tempted, there is something in us that resonates with the temptation. We have the remaining elements of our sinful nature in us. We still have the old man residing in us, so that when we are tempted, that sin, that enticement of the devil, resonates with us, with something in us, so that we are drawn to that sin. James speaks about this in James chapter 1, where James talks about the inner workings of sin in every man. You know, he says every man is drawn away and enticed of his own lusts. And when lust comes to fruition, then it conceives sin. And when sin is done, it brings forth death. And so he says this is true of every man. This is common to all those who were born by natural generation into this world, all those that have a sin nature. And even after coming to Christ, all those that still have the remnants of that sin nature, the old man on the inside, that is true of them. From the inward perspective of what is taking place with sin, this is the mechanics of it, James says, as to how this takes place within a man. But the Lord Jesus Christ was unique. He was like us in one sense, that he took to himself the likeness of sinful flesh, as the Apostle Paul mentioned. But he is unlike us in that he was not brought into this world through natural generation. He bypassed that natural generation. The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she was found to be with child. And so the sin nature that is passed down from our first parents, the covenant being made with Adam, but not only for himself, but for his posterity as well, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. That sin nature then that is passed down to every human being, so that every human being that is born into this world is born already ruined by the sin nature that is upon them. They're already condemned of God, born into this world. That process was bypassed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not born by ordinary generation. He is born unique. He is born via the incarnation of God, of course, through the virgin birth of Christ, so that he bypasses that process. So he is different than us. You may cry foul in some sense and say, well, then he can't, since he's different from us, you know, he can't experience the temptations as we are. To some level he can. We'll talk about where that level is, but not to the level to which people take this temptation of Christ, saying that he could have fallen in this temptation. You know, there's an interesting verse that the Lord Jesus Christ says. This is him speaking himself. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus says this, "The prince of the world," speaking of the devil, "cometh and hath nothing in me." You hear what he's saying? You know, Satan comes. He entices Christ. He suggests to Christ to do something. He tempts Christ. But there is nothing to appeal to. There's no sinful nature within Christ. There's no sinful desire dwelling within Christ in order for Christ to respond to those suggestions that are raised by the devil. You know, when we're tempted, there is something that responds to that. There is an appetite for sin that resonates with the sinful suggestion of Satan. But with Christ, when he was tempted, there was no such evil inclination. There was no such evil inward response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the temptation, especially here right in the very beginning with the first temptation. Since there is no sinful appetite in Christ to appeal to in order for Christ to be tempted like as we are, there is a temptation then centers on an innocent appetite in this text. Notice that the first temptation deals with the idea of hunger. Christ is, there is an innocent physical temptation that it, I'm not temptation, I'm sorry, innocent physical appetite that is heightened in Christ in order to reach some sense of being tempted, but not in the way that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since there's not a sinful appetite within Christ to draw upon, the innocent appetite of hunger, appetite itself, is heightened in order for this whole scenario, this whole situation of the temptation of Christ to even be proposed to us in this text, to show us, to demonstrate the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ fasts for 40 days so that in this temptation then is able to take place on one level, remember, not the same level as us, but on one level, this temptation is able to take place here with the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is here, by virtue of his human nature, Christ was temptable, but by virtue of his divine nature, he was impeccable. Now, when we think about this subject of temptation, we've got to remember that the word temptation in our translation is worded differently. I mean, it's the word has a couple of different meanings, and we need to keep that in mind when we think about the translation of the word tempt in our scriptures. Let me first of all read to you again James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I mentioned this dealing with the subject of the inner workings of temptation within ordinary men, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but within ordinary men. Says this, beginning in verse 12, James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Now remember then, as we looked at this, in Christ, if there had been a possibility of Christ yielding to sin, like it says here in this passage of every other man, just think about this, then for 40 days, the entire salvation of God's elect would have been hanging in the balance, not to mention the entire eternal purpose and decree of Almighty God would have been in jeopardy And for us that understand something about the infallible decree of Almighty God, that is just unthinkable that this could have been the case. We see here then this the word tempt seems to be where the problem comes in. It tells us plainly in this passage, it mentions tempt in a couple of different ways. I think, first of all, you know, we should understand that there is a double significance to the word tempt that is used. There's a primary meaning, and then there's a secondary meaning to this term. And so we've got to understand that the primary meaning of the word tempt has the concept of to stretch out. It means to try something, to prove the strength of it, to prove the strength of something or someone. The English word that we use today that's closely associated with that idea is the idea attempt. When we think of attempt, meaning to try, to bring out, its significance. It's we might speak of the mettle of something or someone. You know, the primary significance of it means to try it, to test it, to put it to proof. This is the idea of the word tempt, the primary meaning of it, really. It's only in its secondary meaning that it's come to signify this idea of to solicit to evil. That's different, see? Solicit to evil is what Satan does. Testing something is what God does when these words are translated. For instance, let me show you the idea of testing. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, God did not solicit Abraham for evil. We know that because James chapter 1 and verse 13 that I just read says God cannot be tempted with evil himself, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So in this sense, God cannot, in this sense of the word tempt, God cannot solicit Abraham with evil. And so we know that that is not the case. We can see how the word testing is used in here. In the same way, then, when we bring it back to the passage that's under our consideration, the passage in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, when it says then that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the world, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, we can understand it from that same perspective. The purpose of the temptation was not, from God's perspective, it was not to solicit Christ to evil. It was not to show us that Christ was capable of falling to the temptation. That's unthinkable. It is to show us that the Savior of the world, it's to demonstrate to us that he could not sin. It's not to discover whether or not Christ could yield to Satan, but rather to demonstrate that he could not. It's to highlight, it's to put on display the impeccability of our Savior, to show forth the fact that there was nothing in him. This is a way of proving the fact that there was nothing in him to which Satan could appeal. It was an event that was designed by the Holy Spirit of God to bring out the perfections of our Savior, to reveal to us that he is fully qualified to be the Savior of sinners because he is completely beyond sin. He's not capable of it. Not only did he not fall into sin, not only was he sinless, but he is not even capable of sin. That's the idea. So we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. The text teaches that the temptation of Christ, when we think about that in Hebrews, is that Christ was tempted without sin in the source and the nature of the temptation, not merely, as many people explain that passage, that he was without sin in the result. The meaning is that the Lord was tempted in every respect as we are, exactly as fallen man is, but not in the way that involves sin. The way Christ was tempted was completely different than the way we are tempted. And so we need to bring that to bear in this study of Matthew chapter 4. The temptation of Christ consisted in the suggestion of sin by Satan. In order for temptation to take place, the first thing that there is the suggestion of the sin from Satan itself, or one of his dupes, or even in a sinful situation. There is the suggestion of sin. Now, I've told the congregation, I don't know exactly where I've heard this phrase before. It may have been from C.H. Spurgeon. But the statement is this, that you may not be able to stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop the birds from nesting in your hair. And so when we think about the mechanics of sin, the suggestion may be made to you. This is the first part of sin. Sin at first is suggested to us, but there is no inherent sin, at least to the victim of sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ in this case, a victim of the temptation, the subject of the person being tempted. There is nothing inherent in the suggestion of sin to them. It's when we dwell upon that sin that the suggestion then takes on a sinful element made to it. Christ in this passage, although he was repeatedly the suggestion of sin was repeatedly made to him, he never entertained the sin. Satan here in this passage enticed Christ to sin, but there was never any entertainment of that sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the first part of when sin becomes sinful. There is entertainment on our part, because there is something in us, the mechanics are in us, the elements necessary for the entertainment of that sin is resident with inside of us. We have the capability of doing that. Christ did not have that capability. He doesn't have the mechanics of it inside of him. It is impossible for Christ to have sin because he doesn't even have the mechanics that are necessary for him to fall to that sin. I hope that makes sense too. Now, to what level then did Christ experience these temptations? Well, there is suffering involved in just being exposed to sin. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ and who we're talking about here. He is the Holy One of Heaven, sinless and unable to be able, it's a condescension of the Lord, to even behold the things that are in heaven, much less upon the face of the earth. What type of suffering is that holy being exposed to in order to have a created being? He created Satan. He was originally called Lucifer, of course, which has the idea in it of the light bearer, is the concept in Lucifer. Therefore, we see him later on after he falls that he comes as an angel of light. He apparently has some knowledge of that about how to portray himself. But here he is, a created being, someone that has raised himself up, that sin was found in him. He was cast out of heaven, cast down because of the sin that was found in him. What sort of suffering is associated with the second person of the Trinity, the theanthropic person of Christ, the Savior, being exposed to the enticement of this sin by this fallen creature? I think it is huge. It is much deeper. It is much more intense at that level than the suffering of temptation is to us. So I think that we can see that in the past. That is the point in which Christ relates to us. That just the constant exposure to the suggestions of Satan, That in and of itself is suffering. Christ at that level is able to sympathize with us. If you take Christ deeper than that into the temptation, you may keep the sympathizing of Christ with us, but you will do so to the damage of Christ being able then to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. You will ruin the Christ and his redemption, and Christ will no longer be able to be that perfect sacrifice for us. I mean, just for a second, think about some of the attributes of Christ. Remember, Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God come in the flesh. Don't ever take away from the deity of Christ. And when you're trying to emphasize the humanity of Christ, don't do so to the damage of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. You destroy the immutability of Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the book of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 13:8. He's the same because he's not susceptible to change. That's what immutability means. If you've got the Son of God essentially exposed to temptation to the level of that he can actually give into it, he could fall to it, you are now destroying the immutability of Christ. He is unique in that aspect. Sinless angels fell. Sinless Adam fell. They were creatures. They were mutable. And with the mutableness that was in the creature, they were capable of falling, but Christ is not. He is immutable. Think about what it does to the omnipotence of Christ. Christ is all-powerful. To say that the all-powerful one was able to be overcome by sin destroys the omnipotence of Christ. He's not, he can't be overcome by anything, much less overcome by a fallen creature who is now enticing him to sin. There are all sorts of aspects of how this would ruin. Now, many that that hold to the opposite view of the impeccability of Christ, they say, how they get around this is they try to dissect the theanthropic person of Christ. And they say, if we consider the theanthropic person of Christ apart from his divine person, then could that nature have fallen to sin? The problem with that is not only inconceivable, but that is completely unscriptural to think about the nature of that Christ took to himself. Immediately, simultaneously, when the human nature of Christ was created, simultaneously it became in union with the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never think of it apart. It's unscriptural. It's unconceivable to think of it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a moot point to say, well, that nature could have fallen. No, it never had an existence apart from its union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's impossible for that human nature to have fallen. Now, you say, okay, well, this was interesting doctrinal discussion about the impeccability of Christ. What does this have to do with us in our everyday life? Listen, we have a Savior, a perfect Savior for sinners. We have one that not only did he not sin, but he was completely incapable of sinning. Therefore, he is able to save our never-dying souls. We can go to him. And as believers now, when we are going through temptation, we have someone that we can turn to that is able to help us, someone who actually overcame sin, someone who is actually powerful enough that could not succumb to it. He is there then to help us, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us. This increases our confidence and our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ and our appreciation for the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Remember this, in all these subjects that we go over, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on